Good to be with you again this Lord's Day. Thankful for visitors that are with us tonight. Appreciate you coming. And just thankful most of all that we could be able to, by the grace of God, have the privilege to worship God. We are studying Moses and have been for some time. And believe it or not, we come to lesson number 20. You're just as shocked as I am that we have made it this far. And we are now fast forwarding in the narrative, leaving the book of Exodus and coming to the book of Leviticus. And we'll be in chapter 10 tonight. I thought of different titles to give this lesson. Could be titled "When Death Strikes Home." Could be titled "God Must Be Glorified." Could also be titled "That the Details Matter." And so you pick, and you write it down on your notes. In Leviticus chapter 10, we come to an occasion where two priests, the sons of Aaron, have now come to worship God. And if you are following in the narrative, this is actually the first priestly service, day number one, in which they do this on behalf of the people. And Leviticus chapter 10, 1 says, "Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord spoke, saying, By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified.'" It must have all happened so quickly and so surprisingly as the fire drops from heaven and completely consumes Nadab and Abihu. But as we said, this was day number one of priestly service. And I really think to gather that appreciation and understanding of this, we need to kind of rewind the story just a little bit and catch some highlights of what leads up to this. You remember in Exodus chapter 32, this is when the people sinned by erecting the golden calf by which to worship God through. And Moses intercedes on behalf of the people. And in Exodus 32, there verse 31, Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin. But if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written." Moses appeals to the very mercy and grace of God. There is no way to right the wrong. None. And so I ask forgiveness then. Will you forgive? And if you will not, take my life in their stead, in their place. And what we see is that God gives this grace. God forgives the people. He does not take Moses' life, nor blot his name out of the book. And so thus, God extends grace. God forgives the people mercifully. And in chapter 33, just noticing how often the word grace is mentioned, you see that that was the case. Verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you've said, 'I know you by name,' and you've also found grace in my sight." Verse 13, "Now therefore I pray, if I found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people." So he mentions that we found grace in your sight. Now show that by leading us through the wilderness to the promised land. Again, verse 16, "For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are on the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing which you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight. Again in verse 19, I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And God had been gracious to them to forgive them of that great transgression of making the golden calf. And in chapter 34, verse 9, he says, then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and sin, and take us as your inheritance. And so God's glory and presence would go among them, not because they deserved it, because they were a stiff-necked people, but because He was gracious and was pardoning their iniquity. Now, you'll notice in chapter 35 and 36, 37, 38, 39, and 40, there's these instructions of how God's presence will go with them. He'll go through the extension of the tabernacle. And when the cloud stops, that's where they'd place the tent, and they would erect the place there in which God's presence would be among them. And then in the book of Leviticus, chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, there we see God giving the sacrifice for sin, the trespass offering, the sin offering, the burnt offering, the peace offering, the fellowship offerings, all these offerings so that they know how that they would be in fellowship with God, that the wages of sin is death. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so God extended His grace to them, showing this way in which He would be in fellowship with Him. Now remember, they're still there at Mount Sinai. Another 40 days and nights have passed as Moses had to ascend the mountain again and the tablets to be remade and being brought back down to the people. And as you see here in Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 38, it says, this was which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai, on the day in which He commanded the children of Israel to offer their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. So all this is taking place there at the foot of Mount Sinai. And then in chapter 8 and chapter 9, some great things of significance begin. And that is, Aaron and his sons are consecrated, that is, set apart as holy to the Lord, to do this priestly function, this priestly work on behalf of the people before a holy God. And so, 7 days of atonement take place for the priests. First, sacrifice and offering and consecration happens for them before it happens for the people of God. And then you come to Leviticus 9:1, after the 7 days of atonement, on the 8th day, it came to pass that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And there he'll begin to speak about now how God is to be glorified by us adhering to His commandments in all things in regards to these offerings and the sacrifice and the worship of God. You'll see this here in 9 chapter verse 6. Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you. And Moses said to Aaron, go to the altar, offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people. Offer the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded. Again, at the end of verse 10, as the Lord has commanded Moses. Verse 16, and he brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the prescribed manner. And then in verse 21, but the beasts of the breast of the right thigh, Aaron waved as a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses had commanded. And so over and over again, God has said, these are my commandments, abide by them. And we see to this point, they were doing so masterfully. They were doing so well. Now, what takes place at the end of verse 9, or chapter 9,
As it says in verse 22, then Aaron lifted his hand towards the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offerings and the burnt offerings and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. They were spellbound by what had taken place as Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle and they survived. They came out. What a glorious sight. God let them live. The offering was accepted and God consumed it on the bronze altar. And His glory entered the presence of the people in the tabernacle. And then immediately following that, Nadab and Abihu approach with strange fire. And fire goes out from the presence of the Lord and consumes them there on the spot. Now that may seem like an extreme reaction, but understanding what has taken place, we understand the context. That's not so. That's not the case. Now it's interesting when you read different books, they have all kinds of reasons why this happens, because they see this as so extreme and how could God react in this kind of way. In fact, the Jewish rabbis have a list of 12 different theories for why this takes place, ranging from they went too deep into the tabernacle, to they went at the wrong time of day, or they used the wrong ingredients in the incense. And all of that, to me, is just a bunch of bunk because, the Scripture's pretty clear. They used strange fire. That's why God sent His fire and consumed them. Pretty simple. Having come off a fresh start over from God, from a major apostasy, that golden calf was nothing to wink at. God clearly shows that all disobedience, whether great or small, does not glorify Him. And the root of both those sins is the sin of presumption. That I think God will be okay with it. And a little tweak of the Word of God here will end up being a gigantic leap over there. And so God quickly puts this to a stop. And this was a tragedy, no doubt about it. This fire coming out. It was one of those things that happened so quickly, there's really no chance to respond to that reaction. It was done, and there they are, they're dead. And what happened? The wrong fire. It was a done deal, though. And in verse 4 of Leviticus 10, Moses called Mishael and Eliphazaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron. And he said to them, come near and carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. That is, take Nadab and Abihu, those dead bodies. So they went near and carried them by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar his sons, do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, lest you die. And wrath come upon all the people, but let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. Now, everybody would have seen those charred bodies being carried out, the remains of Nadab and Abihu. And he says, let them bewail the burning. Let them mourn for this loss. But Moses said to Aaron, who was the daddy, and the brothers, you don't get that privilege. You don't have that allowance because the work of God is that holy. It must continue. You don't get to leave. You don't get to see the funeral. You don't get to go to the place where they're buried. You have to stay. You must stay. Now, I think that there are some awesome and fearful lessons that we can learn here. I've cataloged five or six or so, and we're going to hit them in running fashion. Number one, we see here that death hits home even for Moses and especially for Aaron. These are family members. These are family members. Now, it reminds us that God's no respecter of persons. Earlier on, 3,000 people had perished because of the golden calf incident. Fortunately for Aaron, his sons, his family, they repented. They were not among the casualties. But 3,000 souls died because of that. And now here we see that it's only right that even those that are nearest to God be held accountable for their actions before God as well and their transgressions. And it's a sobering reminder to us as children of God that, as Peter said, judgment starts at the household of God. And as members of God's church, His tabernacle today, let us make sure that we are being faithful until death. Because we don't get a golden pass by God. There's not going to be any Willy Wonka golden tickets that are just going to just pull us out of the pit of sin. We who know, especially we who know that prescribed order given by God, will be held accountable to follow that pattern. In Acts, the 15th chapter, in the New Testament, you're going to see the very same phrase that was used with Nadab and Abihu. And that is that they had done what was not commanded. It's used here in the New Testament. In Acts 15, there, verse 24, the apostle said, "Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." The same phrase there, where in Leviticus 10:1 says, "which he had not commanded them." Here the apostle said, "to whom we gave no such commandment." To add to God's word, whether it was in the Old or New Testament, the Old Covenant or the New, was a violation of God's will. And because these individuals were members of the Lord's church, did not give them the right to be able to add to God's will, to be presumptuous. And so we have to learn that lesson, that the silence of God's word is just as authoritative, restrictive, in us presuming what we ought to do or want to do. Rather, we ought to be constrained. You know, we've made the point many a time that Nadab and Abihu couldn't say, "Well, Lord, you didn't say not to use this fire." See, that's the sin of presumption. The Lord said what kind of fire to use. We'll discuss that later on. And that restrained them from using any other type of fire. And so these men, they were consumed. And it didn't matter that they happened to be the family of Moses and Aaron. God shows no partiality. Number two is that these men should have known better. They really should have known better. And I think you see illustrated at a number of beginnings where God responds with such quickness to answer such error. For example, Adam and Eve in the garden. How many sins did it take to get them cast out? Just one, right? They had a close fellowship with God. The record seems to indicate much closer than we know of today. And they didn't obey God's word. And it's not like they had tons of commandments. But the one that was given, God expected them to follow. They didn't follow it, they're cast out. God reacts quickly. At the beginning of the church, you read of a couple, Ananias and Sapphira, who should have known better too, just like Adam and Eve. They had repented of their sins, been baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, and they thought they could lie to the Holy Spirit? God put that to bed quickly. And they rest. They died. And so here we see at the beginning of priestly service,
an error among men that should have known better. And God answered that very quickly with fire and put that to a halt. These men saw everything God do, what He did in Egypt, all those plagues. They were with God in the wilderness and saw Him bring manna from heaven and quail from above. They were there even at Mount Sinai as the mountain shook with thunder and lightning, consumed with fire. They even saw the golden calf and the sin and participated in that, and yet saw how they repented and should have stopped such presumptuous sinning. Atonement was made for that. And yet, here we see that they still do what they did anyway. And so Nadab and Abihu go down in infamy because of that. Number three, I find it interesting that the story of Moses is filled with a number of pairings. Twins, two by twos, whatever you would like to call them. Moses and Aaron being one, right? Often we say one name following the other. Another pairing you think of as Joshua and Caleb. They are individuals that when we think about them together, the word faithful comes to mind. Another pairing we'll see later on, Balaam and Balak. The word apostasy comes to mind when I think of Balaam and Balak. Nadab and Abihu, a pairing, no doubt, of the thought that comes to mind, they gave little attention to the details. But there's one other pairing that is little known. And they are named Beziel and Oholahab. And when I think of them, I think about what Nadab and Abihu should have been. Because Beziel and Oholahab paid attention to the details. Now in Exodus chapter 31, we didn't take time to go through that whole story of Exodus. But there we read of them in Exodus chapter 31. God names them by name and points them to very important work. There in verse 31:1, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uriah, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic work, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels, for setting and carving wood, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I have appointed with him Oholahab, the son of Ahishma, of the tribe of Dan. And I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tabernacle of meeting, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is in it, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, the table and its utensils, the pure gold lampstand and all its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering, with all of its utensils, the laver and its base, the garments of ministry, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests, and anoint oil and sweet incense for the holy place. According to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." And then you read of them again in chapter 35. In chapter 35, God again mentions them and the work that they're going to do. In 35, there, verse 30. Moses said to the children of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uriah, the son of Hur, the son of Judah." And then you read in chapter 36:1, "And Bezaleel and Oholahab, and every gift artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded." And you know, chapters 36, 37, 38, there's all those details. I mean, you know there's details if you've taken time to read this. And in chapter 39 and verse 41, you see it even mentions the garments of ministry to minister in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron, the priests, and his son's garments to minister as priests. They did everything to the very detail. that God had commanded. Even the very garments that Nadab and Abihu were wearing as they were offering this profane fire were a testament to the very pattern and wisdom and knowledge of God in making this kind of worship to a holy God. And so those garments represented God's careful planning and pattern. And Bezaleel and Aholiab followed that pattern, the details correctly, while those priests that wore it violated the pattern. And then number four or five, whatever I am on now at this time, is that God was to be glorified, and not doing what He commanded does not glorify God. Where does God say not to? Do you see how irreverent and presumptuous of a sin that statement is? Where did God say not to use instrumental music, they say today? Well, God told us what to do in praise, to sing. He made that abundantly clear in the New Testament. Where did God say not to? I heard someone one time use that in regards to the guilty party of a divorce getting remarried. Well, where did God say that the guilty party couldn't get remarried? Well, when God said, I'll only allow the innocent party to be married, His silence on that prohibited that.
Amen.
Where did God say not to have a fellowship hall? On and on one could go. Where did God say not to have trunk or treat for the church? You can make up anything. God is glorified when we, in very careful reverence and godly fear, as Bezaleel and Aholiab did, follow the details in the pattern and don't stray to the right or the left. Then we're showing true submission and true honor of a holy God that made His plans just the way He wanted to make His plans. And let me tell you, friends, as faithful priests today, that ought to sink home with us. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter makes it very clear that you and I, as Christians, are this spiritual priesthood before God today. And he starts off in chapter 2, verse 1, saying, "Therefore lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking." Get the heart right. Verse 2, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." The Word is the sustenance by which we grow, by which we know what God wants us to do. And so he says in verse 3, "If indeed you've tasted, the Lord is gracious, coming to Him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood," to what? "To offer up spiritual sacrifices," notice, "acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So there he's made it very clear that our work, our function as priests today is to do the same, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, sacrifices that he accepts. Now, how do we know what he accepts? By what he's told us. And that's why he says, as newborn babes, you desire that pure milk of the Word. That's how you know what kind of sacrifices are acceptable to God. Now he goes on to say in verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." See, we can say, just as Moses said, that God, you've been gracious to us. And we could say it over and over again and understand that that grace then reveals itself to us and how we're to please Him. Titus 2, verse 11 says that. "The grace of God, which brings salvation, has appeared to all men, teaching us
So this grace, it teaches us, and by us following that teaching, we offer up spiritual sacrifices to God that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Well, let's turn quickly now back to our narrative in Leviticus chapter 10. In Leviticus chapter 10, something very intriguing happens. God speaks directly to Aaron. This is the first time that this takes place in the book of Leviticus. Then the Lord, in verse 8, spoke to Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between the holy and unholy, and between the unclean and the clean, that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses." God turns His direct attention to Aaron and reminds Aaron of his crucial role before the nation. "Don't forget how important your work and your worship is, Aaron. Don't mess it up. Don't mess it up with wine. Don't you give yourself to the bottle." And let me tell you, as spiritual priests today, again, that sinks home, doesn't it? The Bible tells us very clearly to be of sober-mindedness. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 that we're not of the night, but children of the day. For those that are of the night get drunk at night. You can mess this up when you take mind-altering drugs that take away your sobriety and your soberness and your ability to critically think and to live righteously. Aaron, don't do that. You nor your sons and those that draw near me. Don't do that. Remember that you're set apart from me. You must be able to distinguish between the holy and unholy, the clean and the unclean. And understand, Aaron, you have to do this to teach the children, to be able to teach them. And I think there's something that's being said here because of what has taken place. Yes, part of the priestly work was to teach the law of God. And there's this fabulous passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 7 through 11, that we see even the priests, the sons of Aaron, were to take part in going from different cities of Judah and teach the Word of God. Yes, that's an important part. But you think about what has taken place here. And that God is saying, you even teach by example, by word and by deed. And there has been a failure of monumental proportion that has taken place here by what your sons have done. In essence, they have taught that you can draw before me casually, carelessly, by their actions. And so we must remember that we too teach by word and by deed. Colossians 3:17 tells us whatever you do in word or in deed, let it be done by the name of the Lord Jesus. And so we shouldn't be messing with carnality. In Colossians 3, that same chapter, Colossians chapter 3, let's just look at that real quickly. I don't know about you, but I love this. This is rich to me. I love these studies that really bring Old and New Testament together, mining the treasures of God. And there in Colossians 3, verse 17, where he says, whatever you do in word or in deed, notice what he says earlier. In verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth, and do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds.
whatever you do in word or in deed. See that? We teach by action, we teach by word, and we can sometimes, as New Testament priests, mess things up today for God as we forget our holy calling as well and go back to the sins of Egypt. Well, as we start rounding the final corner, I was thinking about some other things, miscellaneous things you might say. Some today struggle with what God did here in Leviticus 10. And the way they appease their conscience, their mind, is they say, well, that God of the Old Testament, he was too angry too quickly. And they assume that the God of the New Testament, he's kind of mellowed out with age, you know. And they draw those contrasting statements. They'll say that. Well, the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, as if there were a different God, as if he was schizophrenic. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. His character, his personage has not changed, it has not moved one degree. He is absolutely 100% the same deity. The same in character, the same in glory. But many, you can see by that careless mindset, live today as if the New Testament is just as flimsy as Nadab and Abihu thought Leviticus chapters 1 through 9 were. We can or we may not do what Paul wrote in some of those epistles. They're optional. But I want to tell you, the very charred bodies of Nadab and Abihu stand as a testament. No, that the details do matter. Now, as we connect, as I try to do, Moses to Jesus, and this story to the Lord, I want you to recall how the Bible has told us in John chapter 1 that the glory of God was manifested to us through His Son Jesus. And the Bible tells us in John chapter 1 and verse 14, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God. You remember how Moses was saying that God's glory was going to come to the tabernacle, and we'll get to behold it and be in its presence. And here in the New Testament, the people got to be in His presence. And Jesus said these tremendous words in John 14:6. He said, no man comes to the Father except through me or by me. Now all the Old Testament was symbolic of that truth. You see, Leviticus was showing, how do we draw near to this holy God? Well, it's got to be through the sacrifices, the sin offering. We have sinned, and so sin requires death. And those animals, the lamb was sacrificed, the blood poured out, and then was brought to the bronze altar. And there it sat upon the hot bronze altar. And the bronze altar was made with a network where the very juices, the blood of the animal would seep down through it and hit the hot coals of the altar. The blood of the lamb hitting the hot coals and simmering and bringing smoke ascending up to heaven. This offering to God. Now turn your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 16. What the priest was to do was to carefully take their censer up to that bronze altar and to take from the bronze altar some of those coals by which the blood of the lamb had been cooked upon and put them in the censer with the incense and then bring that before God.
And Leviticus chapter 16, notice these verses, verse 12 and 13. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he what? Die. See, God had given explicit command about what should be done here. The fire that should be used. They didn't use that fire. And this incense was to be brought before the mercy seat of God, the presence of God, this offering before God Himself in representative form through the ark. And so what took place was Nadab and Abihu making a fatal error. Remember, Jesus said in the New Testament, no man comes to the Father except by me. And they got fire from somewhere else where the blood of the Lamb had not fallen. And so they approached God without the Lamb. A small error? Oh no. A great big one. Now they did not perceive it as such, but it was so. And the Lord has made it abundantly clear today, there is no name by which we shall be saved in the name Jesus Christ. No man comes to the Father except through Him. We saw an attempt there in the Old Testament where some tried and they were burnt asunder. And the result will be the same in the future by those who attempt to try as well. Not a small error at all. And that reminds us of why God has told us through Isaiah, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. So when it comes to the design and pattern and plan of the worship, we don't tinker with that. We treat it with the utmost reverence and respect because we may not understand all the implications of the details and what they are to foretell in times to come in the kingdom of heaven. But we respect them and we honor them and we adore them and we will submit to them because we realize the details matter. On June 16, 2003, the space shuttle Columbia went into space, and a small piece of foam broke off the wing, and it made a hole about the size of a baseball in the hole. They weren't sure what to do about it. They floated in space for 2 weeks, conducting their work and their experiments. They determined it was just a small part. And so they attempted to re-enter the Earth's atmosphere, as the shuttle had done 27 times successfully before. There was a few flashes of light, and then a cloud of smoke. No survivors. You see, the small can make a big difference. We understand that that's a reality in this physical plane, in this life. How much more so in the spiritual plane of spiritual life and eternal life? Let us praise God that you and I can be like forgiven Aaron and learn the lessons from complacent Nadab and Abihu. If you're here tonight and you're outside of Christ, by the grace of God, you're here tonight and have been able to hear this message to appeal to your heart, to do the right, to obey God, to become one of His priests, because no man can come to the Father except through Jesus. And you get into Christ by submitting to the Lord, repenting of your sins, confessing faith in Him, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. If you've not been baptized for the remission of your sins,
Though you may have been baptized, you just got wet. Because the details matter, right? And the baptism we read about in the New Testament was for the forgiveness of sins, added into Christ and into His one body, the church. 1 Corinthians 12:13. That is the baptism we must have. The details matter. And you can be like forgiven Aaron. All those the golden calves of your life wiped away. When you come to Him and approach the Father through Jesus Christ. Won't you come while we stand and sing? Let the word depart.